The greatest story ever told is a true story. It is a story of adventures, battles, kings and queens, heroes and villains, good and evil, history and prophecy. It is your story. Come join the adventure of the Bible Story. Chapter 177. Jesus the Christ. The waters of the river rolled slowly by. The surface of the water shone with thousands of tiny glints of light reflecting the rising sun above. The morning air was cool. On the east bank of the Jordan River, John finished his morning prayer and study before starting another busy day of teaching, conversing, counseling, and baptizing. He took a walk down a path by the shoreline through the rushes and shrubs. Behind him, a few hundred people remained, eating their morning meals and discussing the bold message John had given the day before. The rest of the crowd had begun the journey home, spreading the news of John's powerful preaching to other travelers they met along the way. After a few minutes, John turned around and began walking back toward the crowd. He was thinking about the message he wanted to deliver. He wanted to focus on teaching his disciples and the crowds how to pray. Then, around a bend in the path, a man emerged to meet him.
Good morning, John.
John the Baptist stood face to face with Jesus of Nazareth.
Good morning, Jesus. What do you seek?
Jesus told John he had traveled 80 miles from Galilee to meet with him and be baptized.
No, I don't think I should baptize you,
John said.
You have lived a righteous life, perhaps as righteous as the Lord himself.
He looked into Jesus' eyes for a moment, then continued.
This practice of baptism that God has revealed to me is a symbol of removing someone's past sins. If one of us should be baptized in the other, I think that you should be baptized in me.
What you say is true,
Jesus answered.
I do not need to repent of past sins as others do, or even as you do. But it is still fitting for us to keep this righteous new ordinance of baptism that God has shown you. I should not remain unbaptized.
That would set a confusing example for others. Please allow me to be baptized by you.
John looked Jesus in the eyes for another moment and saw conviction, sincerity, and authority there. He nodded. There, in a clearing between the river rushes, he completely immersed Jesus beneath the surface of the water and baptized him. Then something miraculous occurred. As John brought Jesus back above the surface of the water, the two men saw the skies open. From the clouds descended a shining, bright white figure. It looked like a dove made of brilliant sunlight. The figure glided down to Jesus and touched down on his shoulders. As John stared in amazement, another miracle occurred. From the skies, a powerful voice boomed. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John stared at his cousin in shock. He had known that Jesus was a righteous man. He had even suspected that he may be the Lord, but he had not known for sure, and he had certainly never witnessed an overwhelming miraculous vision like this. After a couple minutes of stunned silence, John finally spoke.
My Lord, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God.
Jesus and John walked back to the crowd. John watched as Jesus picked up his knapsack and headed to the river ferry, crossing the Jordan and journeying south toward the Judean desert. Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, continued to walk step after step, hour after hour. He had left the highway far behind, and the road was becoming smaller and smaller. Eventually, it became just a pathway winding among the rocks and dunes of this dry, uninhabited, barren place. He kept his mind alert and sensitive to the direction from God's Holy Spirit. It led him deep into the wilderness, over dunes, far away from towns, roads, and even streams and areas of vegetation. But Jesus did not need streams to drink from or plants that were good for food. He was fasting. For weeks, he remained where the Spirit led him. He did not eat. He did not drink. His stomach and tongue craved food. His dry mouth burned for water. His muscles weakened from a lack of energy. During the nights, his skin was chilled by the cold. During the days, the lack of food and water threatened to dull his mind. He was also threatened by evil influences and temptations to think sinful thoughts, but he vigorously fought against these threats and temptations. He knew he must keep his mind clear and focused. But when he was so physically weakened, where would he get the strength he needed? He received his strength from God. It was not physical strength, but spiritual strength. God allowed him to continue to feel the effects of his fasting. He felt weaker and weaker and weaker. But the less strength he had, the more conscious Jesus was of his frailty as a human being. He was not a spirit being, unlimited in power and ability. He was a physical human being. Realizing this more and more, he drew even closer to God the Father. Jesus focused intently on his prayers, pouring out his thoughts, feelings, and needs to his Father. He meditated deeply on the scriptures he had read. He kept his Father at the forefront of his mind. He praised him in his prayers and obeyed him as he influenced him through the Holy Spirit. Moment after moment, day after day, week after week, Jesus was on full alert because he was about to engage in the titanic battle of the ages. After 40 days and nights without food or water, his energy and strength was nearly gone, but his spiritual power was surging. Now the tempter, Satan the devil, came to him. A long time ago, long before the creation of the earth, God had created an awesome archangel named Lucifer. God had given him rule over the earth, but Lucifer rebelled. God then changed his name to Satan, which means enemy. But God had not taken away his throne. Satan was still the ruler of the world. God had given him the authority to rule the earth righteously, but he abused that power and instead used it to pervert people's attitudes and to deceive them. He is still the God of this world. Jesus Christ knew who he was, and he knew why he had come. Satan looked down at this physical man who had been weakened by 40 days of fasting. And Satan commenced his spiritual attack.
"If you are actually the Son of God,"
he taunted,
"perform a miracle. You are hungry. Command that these stones beside you be turned into bread."
Jesus was suffering, His body was dangerously weak from starvation. It was crying out for bread, for water, for something, anything to eat. Satan was tempting him with a human being's strongest physical desire. He was also tempting Jesus with pride. He implied that Jesus was not actually the Son of God, that he was just an ordinary, weak, miserable human being. Jesus could have told Satan,
"I'll prove to you that I am the glorious Son of God."
He could have tried to use his power or his Father's power to miraculously turn the stones into bread and feed himself. But he didn't. Instead, his response was simple, direct, and righteous. He quoted scripture.
"It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."
Feeling so physically weak and faced with such a strong temptation to sin, Jesus responded with spiritual strength, failing to provoke him to sin with this first temptation. Satan then transported Jesus from the dune they were standing on, using his power as a spirit being to travel over the deserted wilderness, trails, roads, and highways, past villages and towns, all the way to the holy city, Jerusalem. As Jesus and Satan arrived on the roof of the temple, Jesus looked down and saw the city spread out below. Then Satan issued his next challenge.
"If you are the Son of God, jump off of this roof. The Bible says God will order his angels to protect you so that you don't even dash your foot against a rock."
Satan said, quoting Psalm 91, verse 11 to 12. Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. He had total faith that his Father had the power to completely protect him, even if he fell several stories off of a building. But that didn't give him license to put himself in danger and dare God to deliver him. Satan had taken the scriptures out of context to mean something contrary to the rest of scripture. Jesus answered,
"The scripture also say, you shall not tempt the Lord your God."
Jesus had met Satan's second challenge by refusing to compromise with the spirit of what God had inspired in the Bible. Satan then took Jesus from the temple to an extremely high mountain. There he showed him the cities and peoples of all the nations and kingdoms of the world. Judeans, Romans, Egyptians, Arabians, Persians, Parthians, Cypriots, Illyrians, Samaritans, Germanics, Celts, Scythians, Gauls, Slavs, Malays, and millions of other people all over the globe. The powerful spirit being looked Jesus in the eyes. Then he spoke one more time.
"I have been given glory, power, and rule over all these kingdoms. I can give all of this to whomever I want. If you will fall down and worship me, I will give it to you."
That was it. This was the core of the struggle between Jesus Christ and Satan. Satan did, in fact, rule over the earth. Jesus did, in fact, have a mission to take over that rule. God's plan was for Jesus to continue living as a human being for a few years, to preach the gospel to people who would mostly reject it, then to be tortured and killed by Satan-inspired people. And he had to do all of this without ever committing a single sin. Satan was offering Jesus the chance to receive rule immediately. The price was not torture or suffering. but worshiping Satan. That is always the price for being selfish and sinning. Jesus did not deny that Satan ruled the earth, but he forcefully denied Satan's offer. Now he took charge.
Leave, Satan. The scriptures say you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve him only.
Beaten, Satan retreated and departed from Jesus. Immediately, righteous angels from God the Father came to Jesus and helped him recover from the physically and spiritually exhausting ordeal he had just endured. Jesus had conquered Satan. He had resisted each of his temptations without sinning once. Satan was gone, but only for a little while. Soon he would resume attacking Jesus' thoughts and then his life. Back at the Jordan River, John had just finished baptizing a dozen people. The sun was beginning to set.
John, we have heard people say that you are Elijah, or that you are the Christ. Who are you?
The question had come from a tall, dignified man. He wore the typical clothes of a priest.
I am not the Christ,
John answered. A buzz of chatter went through the crowd. If John wasn't the Christ, who was he? And who could this Christ be?
Who are you then?
Asked the priest.
Are you Elijah, resurrected? You remind a lot of people of him. We know from the scriptures that he will come again to prepare the way for the Christ. Or are you that prophet, the other person that the scriptures say will come before the Christ?
I am neither Elijah nor that prophet,
he replied. The crowd was a little confused and even more intrigued.
Who are you then?
Asked the priest.
The Pharisees of the Sanhedrin have sent me from Jerusalem to hear from your own mouth who you say you are.
The Sanhedrin was the group of religious and political leaders who ruled over the Jews. John answered,
I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. The kingdom of heaven is coming soon. I am just a voice giving you the knowledge of how to be saved from your sins. I am here to tell you what you must understand and what you must do, so that you can understand what the Christ will teach when he comes.
One from the crowd spoke up.
So, you say that you fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. You are preparing the way of the Christ.
He nodded.
But why do you do this practice of baptism then?
The priest asked.
You have confessed that you are not Christ. You are not Elijah. And you are not that prophet. Should you be baptizing?
I baptize with water to prepare for the coming of the Christ,
John answered.
But someone has been standing among you whom you don't know. He is the one who will come after me, but he actually existed before me. He is so great that I'm not even worthy to loosen the cord of his sandal.
People in the crowd looked at each other, amazed. John was not the Christ, but the Christ had been right there among them.
I am not the Christ, but the Christ is coming very soon,
John said.
You must repent, so you'll be ready to hear his message. I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If you do not repent, hear his message, and receive the Holy Spirit, you will ultimately be burned up like wheat chaff swept into a fire.
The next morning, the crowds had dispersed. But several dozen people remained, listening to John and speaking with him. These were John's disciples, his students. They were men who believed the Bible and believed John's message. They spent time with him to learn how to repent and how to be ready to hear the Christ whenever he began his ministry. John looked up and saw a man walking toward them. He immediately stopped talking. Then he delivered the announcement that his whole ministry had been leading up to. The announcement that he was born to give.
Look! This is the Lamb of God. This is he that takes away the sin of the world.
The disciples whirled around to see an ordinary-looking man. It was Jesus of Nazareth. He did not have a special appearance, special clothes, or a face that glowed. He was simply a strong, healthy, plain-looking Jew. But those who knew the scriptures and believed John's preaching would soon discover that this person was not just Jesus. He was the Christ. The Jews had been looking forward to the coming of the Christ for centuries. Several scriptures had prophesied of his coming. The title Christ meant anointed king. The anointed king who would rule the Jews had appeared. John had been preparing people to receive the Christ, but when he announced to his disciples who Jesus truly was, he used another title, the Lamb of God. This title refers to lambs and other animals that the Jews and their ancestors killed and burned as sacrifices to God because of their sins. Those burnt sacrifices were symbols of one who would come and actually take away those sins, and not just the sins of the Jewish people, but the sins of everyone in the whole world. John continued,
"This is who I was speaking of when I said, he will come after me, but he actually existed before me. I did not know who he was. But the entire purpose of my life and my ministry of baptism has been to prepare you for him. I saw the Holy Spirit of God descend from heaven like a dove and touch down on him. This was a sign I was looking for. The same God who revealed to me that I should baptize with water told me that whomever the Spirit descended on in this way is the one who will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. I am a witness that this is the Son of God."
The next day, more of John's disciples joined him in Betabara. John again saw Jesus walking a short distance away. Again, he announced that this was the Christ they had been looking for.
"Look, this is the Lamb of God,"
John said. His disciples had been devoted to following him, but he directed their attention away from himself to Jesus Christ. He wanted them to realize that this ordinary man was special. Two of John's disciples responded. They had been traveling to hear John speak, diligently studying the scriptures and changing their lives to obey what they learned. They had become accustomed to following John, so it would be strange to follow this man they had never met. But they believed and understood John. They knew this man from the Galilee region must truly be the Christ. One of the men, Andrew, hurried to catch up with Jesus. Jesus turned to him and said,
"What are you seeking?"
Andrew responded,
"Master, where are you staying?"
Andrew was telling Jesus that they would drop everything to follow him. Because they had faith in the scriptures and what they learned from John, they were ready to learn what he would teach them. Jesus gave Andrew and his friend a kind smile.
"Come and see,"
he said. They followed Jesus to the place he was staying so they could talk about the scriptures, the baptism of John, and God's plan. But Andrew first excused himself and rushed to find his brother Simon.
"We have found the Christ."
Simon stared at his brother. Searching his eyes, he understood that Andrew was gravely serious. He leaped to his feet, dropping the fish he had been cleaning.
"Take me to him."
Andrew and Simon hurried to catch up with Jesus and John. As they approached, Jesus greeted the newcomer.
"You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Peter."
Although Peter was the third disciple to come to Jesus, he would be the leader among the disciples. Later, Jesus began traveling back home to the Galilee region. The next day, he found a man named Philip, who was from Bethsaida. This was the same town in Galilee that Andrew and Peter were from. Philip also believed that Jesus was the Christ, and he followed him. Philip knew a man named Nathanael who also studied the scriptures and tried to live righteously. He excitedly searched for him and found him at his workshop.
"Nathanael, we have found him,
The one who was prophesied by Moses and by the prophets in the scriptures. We found him. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.
Nazareth?
Nathanael asked.
Are you serious? Can any good thing come out of that sleepy backwards town?
Philip smiled.
Come and see,
he said. Nathanael and Philip approached Jesus as he and his first disciples were walking along the road. Jesus greeted Nathanael and said,
Look, this man is a good and honest Israelite.
How do you know me?
Nathanael asked. Jesus answered,
Before Philip called you, you were under a fig tree. I saw you there.
Nathanael's eyes widened. That fig tree was at his home, quite a ways away, far out of sight from the road. That is where he had been saying his morning prayers hours ago. There is no way this man could have known that he had been praying there, or what he had been praying about.
Master,
Nathanael blurted,
You are indeed the Son of God, the Christ, the King.
Jesus smiled.
You believe that I am the Christ because I could see you under a fig tree? Nathanael, you will see far greater miracles than this. In the future, you will see the skies themselves open up and angels of God ascending from and descending on the Son of Man.
Jesus now had a handful of disciples selected and called by God the Father. His Father had carefully evaluated the attitudes, faith, and obedience of each of these men. He had seen them study the scriptures. He had seen them turn away from their sins. He had seen them pray fervently and honestly to him, day after day. He had seen them try to keep his laws in their marriages, families, businesses, and friendships. And he selected them to be the students and supporters of his son. These men were about to embark upon an intense, tragic, and inspiring adventure alongside Jesus the Christ. To be continued in our next episode, and continue the adventure by reading the Bible story. Find it under the Resources tab at pcg.church.